Tonight we'll be hearing from James Lane, so please welcome him as he comes up. So you spoke at our youth camp 2 years ago?
Yes, very fond memories.
Well, awesome. It's great to have you back.
That's it.
Tell us what a typical day for you is like.
Okay, yeah. It's really nice to be back tonight and see lots of familiar faces, particularly from camp, but also lots of people we spent years with here at NAWI. Taz and I are out in Fairfield, living there now, and during the day I get to hang out with teenagers at school and talk with them about Jesus in Scripture. So I'm at Fairfield High School and Fairvale High School. If there's eight periods in a day, I might teach six of them or something like that, and there's 10 or 20 in a class. Most students are, a lot of students are from a Christian background, culturally, mostly Catholic and Orthodox students from a whole range of different countries, lots of Vietnamese, lots of Middle Easterners, Islanders, FOBs, as they call themselves. And some students that do Scripture are from not from Christian backgrounds. So atheists, Muslims come along, Buddhists come along, and we hang out and chat about Jesus. So it's great. And then at lunch, if a few of them come, and we read more about Jesus just off their own cuff. Yeah.
And how can we be praying for you?
Yeah, I was thinking about this. Look, I think the best thing to pray for would be students who want to follow Jesus, but find that difficult because of their family. So I meet with one boy, Yusuf, who I've talked about before. We've been meeting for 2 weeks every week. He's from a traditional Christian upbringing, but a church where he was told that ritual and sacrament and doing stuff is how you become right with God, not putting all your faith in Jesus. And so he's come to understand that, but he's trying to work out, how do I trust Jesus when my church says something different and he's never allowed to come to any other type of church? And also people from, I just had a student join Scripture this week from a Buddhist background. She's year nine. Her father's recently, she's become a Christian. Her father's told her, you can choose between me and Jesus, and don't call me father if you follow Jesus. And she's having to wrestle through with that. So I think those kind of students my heart goes out to, and they certainly have to struggle with stuff that I never had to as a teenager. So it'd be great to pray for them.
Cool. Yeah. Thanks for being here.
Thanks. Great. Well, we are going to have a look at Luke chapter 5 tonight. So if you have a Bible, I don't think it's going to be up on the screen tonight. We'll read it in about 5 minutes' time. But if you've got a Bible, open it. If you've got a phone, chuck your phone on, look it up. Otherwise, look on with someone near you. As I told these guys on camp, I grew up as one of four boys just here in Peakhurst. And in any house with four boys, everything is competitive. And one of the things, games we loved to play was Snap. I don't know if any of these guys remember. I loved Snap when I was a kid. I still have my fruit and veg Snap cards from when I was growing up. Was anyone else a Snap champion as a kid? Okay, there are three nerds in the house. I still love a good game of Snap. What I love about Snap is you're just kind of waiting for that sweet moment when there's a perfect match between two cards. So no match, Snap. Just that beautiful moment when the two things line up. And it's like that as a Christian, isn't it? As a Christian, there are two things that need to match up in your life, okay? Just like a good game of Snap. The message that we speak about Jesus and the way that we live. And particularly tonight, I want us to think about the way we live amongst our friends, our social life. See, if there's a match between those two, then our life backs up what we're saying. But if there's a mismatch between those two, then we just come across as hypocrites. Now, I didn't want to stand up here, particularly as a visiting speaker, and say something as heavy as this, but I feel I need to. I've been chatting to Nathan this week, and I guess we've agreed that it's the responsibility of the church leaders here to ensure that those coming along to this church, that those two things actually do match up in your life. And so this week, Nathan and I have actually spent a fair bit of time, looking at the Facebook pages of most people here tonight. And I guess the goal was really just to see whether someone kind of saying that they're a Christian, whether the company that they're keeping actually matches up with that. I wonder if I put your Facebook page up, if you've got one, right now, for us to see who you hang out with and how you behave, how you'd feel. Now, I'm telling you this publicly because we're particularly concerned about one person here. Some of the company that he's keeping, the effect that's having on him. And I know this will come as a bit of a shock, but actually it's one of our leaders. He's been seen on numerous occasions hanging around with One Direction. His Facebook page includes shout-outs to the band like, "Oh, to be in a boy band." And "I own a man bag too." As well as this rather disturbing photoshopped image. Sources close to Luke say he began getting worried. They began getting worried after seeing his bedroom. And Spud, I don't know how you do it. Michelle. Just to clarify, Nathan and I have not been stalking your Facebook page, okay? If you're new to this church, they don't do that here, it's okay. We haven't looked at any of your Facebook page. Luke is not hanging around with One Direction. Actually, I don't know that for sure. But it is true, isn't it? That your social life, who you keep company with, says a lot about you. Okay, that's why employers, they want to check your Facebook page now before giving you a job. They want to see if what you said in the interview actually matches up with the way you live. Well, tonight we're going to have a look at Jesus' social life. We're going to sit down at a dinner party with Jesus and see who he hangs out with. And this party happened at a bloke named Levi's house. So I think Lincoln is going to come and read for us Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Is that all right? Yeah, Luke 5. Yep, 27 to 32. It's all good. We're on the same page. I said Matthew.
Yeah.
Okay. Apologies. It's all my fault. It's not Lincoln's fault.
No. But I tell you who hear me. Love your enemies. Do.
You're in Matthew.
You said Luke.
It's Luke.
That's chapter 6.
Oh.
Chapter 5, verse 27. Oh. We're a good team.
All right, then.
You've even circled it.
Well. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to their disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not about the health. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Thanks, Lincoln. Well ready. Didn't even get a chance to practice. All right. Well, I may have loved Snap as a kid, but one thing I did not like as a kid was these. I don't know if you can see. Licorice all sorts. Okay? Gross. Whenever I used to open a pack of licorice all sorts, I would go and pick out some sorts. I'd often go the chocolate bullets. I could cope with those. But I did not like all sorts. I'd try to avoid particularly those dirty aniseed balls, you know, the grotty. But what we find here in that story that Lincoln just read for us is that Jesus is not like me. He does like all sorts. By the time we've reached chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus is doing some picking of his own. He's actually been calling people to follow him. And in fact, he's been calling, if you can just hit that next slide, he's been calling all sorts of people. That's his message, right? So at the beginning of chapter 5, he called Simon, Peter, John, right? These guys are fishermen, respectable trade. They're kind of your nice chocolate, tasty bits of licorice. But now Jesus turns around and he calls a dirty aniseed ball to follow him. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, no one likes a tax man any time of the year, but back in Jesus' day, it was even more so because tax collectors in Jewish society were known to be both thieves and traitors. Traitors because they collected taxes from their own people to give to the enemy, Rome, and thieves because they lined their own pockets as well. Okay, these guys are the scum of Jewish society. They use, they abuse their own kind. One early church leader, Chrysostom, actually said that being a tax collector was about the equivalent of keeping a brothel, a house of prostitutes. Respectable fishermen, scum of the earth tax collector. And yet radically, Jesus says the same thing to all sorts. Follow me. And they do. The fishermen followed Jesus, and now here, verse 28, Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Down in verse 32, Jesus calls it repentance. So here's the radical message that Jesus speaks. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you have been, come and follow me. Well, right up front, Luke has played the first kind of card in our snap game, hasn't he? He wants to see us to see that the message Jesus spoke was that all sorts are welcome in his kingdom. But that kind of just leaves you wondering, doesn't it? What about the second card? Does Jesus just speak to all sorts, or does he also hang out with all sorts? Well, Luke doesn't wait long to show us because his newest follower, Levi, quickly throws Jesus a party. Have a look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Levi wants all his mates to know that he's now a follower of Jesus, and so he invites them round for a meal to meet his new master. He invites his tax collector mates and others. I wonder what Luke's saying. Other big sinners, just like him. Birds of a feather flock together. And so my guess is, it's most likely, this is not the kind of party you invite grandma to. Okay, I remember going to my brother's 21st, and it was quite different to my 21st. My 21st was in a church building. My brother's 21st, let's just say at one point I went into a room to put down my bag, and the birthday boy wasn't the only one getting presents that night. Another time I went into another room and there were smells coming out of it. They must have kept skunks in the house or something. Now, considering the kind of people that were at this party, my guess is it's got that kind of vibe. How else does Jesus pick up the reputation that he did in Luke 7:34? People accuse Jesus of being a glutton, eating too much, and of being a drunkard, drinking too much. Jesus didn't eat too much. Jesus didn't drink too much. But the people who he was hanging around did. And it's more than just that he happens to be at a party with them. In Jewish culture in those days, to sit down at a table with someone, to have a meal, was to invite friendship, to invite acceptance. You see, Luke wants us to know that Jesus was forming friendships with lots of big sinners. Okay, if Jesus had a Facebook page, and apparently he does... But if Jesus really had a Facebook page, it actually would have been filled with friends who stole stuff, who got drunk on Saturday nights, who slept around, who got kicked out of school. Imagine some of the dodgy photos that would have been posted, the comments on Jesus' wall, the likes. Of course, none of it written by him, but yes, by his friends. Now, it's not that he only socialized with immoral types, okay? He also ate at the house of respectable people in society, but that's the point. he socialized with all sorts. You see, his social life matched his message. Snap. His social life was like a lived out version of the gospel, the message that he spoke. Just as he said to all sorts that they were welcome in his kingdom, he lived that out by making friends with all sorts. And so did his disciples. They were there too at the meal. Not just kind of hanging out with sinners to look cool or to fit in. No. They were there so they could call these big sinners to turn back to God. Well, what about us? It's a pretty challenging story, isn't it? It actually suggests that my social life should be like a lived out version of the gospel that I speak. That just by looking at who I form friendships with, people should be able to tell that God wants to form friendships with all sorts. And so I've got to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus today, are you in the habit of making friends with all sorts? Or do you tend to just make friends with the people who are kind of like you? Maybe there's some more immoral sorts that you avoid completely. See, if you've got a Facebook page, does it look anything like Jesus' Facebook page would have? Early when I said that I looked at your Facebook pages, I wonder how many of us thought, ooh, I'm a follower of Jesus, that means my Facebook page should be squeaky clean. Anyone? But this story is actually maybe suggesting the opposite. See, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I come across students at school especially, but I reckon we see it everywhere in society, where Christians often seem to think that big sinners are their enemies, not think of them as potential friends. Maybe we get a kick out of fighting against atheists in debates. Or perhaps people who do really wrong stuff, we sniff at them and we think, gee, I hope that comes back on them. Or maybe we just have this us and them idea and we just avoid these kind of big sinner types. But can you see this story is urging us as Christians to see big sinners, not as enemies, as potential friends. Friends, I hope your Facebook page does look something like Jesus, because I know mine doesn't. Okay, if you go and have a look at my Facebook page, you won't find heaps of people who get smashed on Saturday nights, or use drugs, or who've been in jail before, or who sleep around. I actually don't have that many tax collector type friends. Most of my friends are actually people who've already repented. They've become followers of Jesus. And it's good that I've got friends who are followers of Jesus. But why is it that my social circles are so much smaller and narrower than Jesus's were? I can only speak for myself because I don't know about you, but I reckon some of us can relate. And it's called the Christian bubble. Or maybe the Christian vortex, because it sucks you out of the world. Okay, what happens is after you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you get really busy serving, doing the stuff God wants you to do, he's interested in, leading Bible study, running programs, or even just hanging out with your Christian mates, and all of a sudden you find that you're just hanging around with Christians. My guess is most of us older folk who've got grey hair or it's coming or are balding, we had more tax collector type friends when we were back at school like these guys than we do now. We started following Jesus, and yet instead of following him to the party where all the big sinners are hanging out, we've just ended up hanging by ourselves down the road. And I guess I want to say to you young guys who maybe do have lots of mates like that, don't let this happen to you. Stay friends with those who are big sinners. And to those of us who it's already started happening to, I think here is a call to push out again. To not be comfortable with these social circles, Christian social circles only, where I feel comfortable. but to look for ways to become friends with big sinners. Guys, nothing's changed. Jesus is still in the business, in the mission of drawing people to himself, of calling them to come back to him. And he invites us to join in on that mission. So I want to just have a 30-second break, and I want to give you a chance to think, how are you going with that? How are you going with making friends with big sinners? And if you're struggling with it, what's stopping you? Is it because your time's just chewed up with Christians? Is it because you feel like you just judge them, you don't want to be around them? Have a quick think. All right, well, my guess is that just gone through our brains, 100 reasons here why maybe we don't hang out with all sorts like Jesus did. But there's one reason that particularly stands out to me as being a good reason not to do that. Back in the day when I didn't have any grey hair and was young, I used to hang out with these three guys. In fact, I led them at youth group, Brad, Geordie, and Pete. Taz remembers praying with Brad. I remember driving home with Geordie from youth group, playing AM radio and singing along to the songs. Pete, by the time Taz and I stopped being youth group leaders, he was coming up in the next generation of youth group leaders. Okay, these guys at age 16, 17, they were following Jesus really well. And they were also great musos. And so by the time they kind of got to uni, they were kind of Friday night hanging out, leading youth group, telling people about Jesus, young people. Saturday night, playing gigs in the city, music stuff. Okay, really exciting. Followers of Jesus hanging out with all sorts, calling them to come back to God. The Savo Googled each of their names, and these are the photos that came up. Google my name too, but nothing came up. Loudest laugh from my wife. Thanks, darling. Now, the reason their names came up is because they're actually all doing really well in the music scene. Brad plays bass guitar for the Vines, and Geordie and Pete just released their second album. But none of these three guys are following Jesus anymore. The middle one, Geordie's my youngest brother. At first they were. They were the light in the dark. They were calling others to repent. But I watched the immorality of those others start to rub off on them, to the point where now none of them follow Jesus. And I wonder if some of us are sitting here thinking, exactly. You cannot stand up here and tell us to hang out with all sorts, because that's what's going to happen. And you know what? There's a chance you're right. There is a real danger of that, because when we start to form friendships with all sorts, then we are exposed to all sorts of sin. Sin that can rub off on us if we're not careful. And I reckon most of us probably know that firsthand. Perhaps even some of us right now are aware that that's what's happening in our life. Instead of our holiness rubbing off on our unbelieving mates, their unholiness is actually rubbing off on us. Instead of us calling them to change the shape of their life, the shape of our life is just starting to look more like them. And because we want to stay holy, we want to keep living for God, our instinct is to pull back, to hide back in the Christian bubble. Because at least there I can live a holy life for Jesus. And guys, sometimes it's right to pull back. Okay, this Jesus is also the one that said, if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off. Okay, sometimes it is right to pull back. It might even be our next move for some of us here tonight. But here's the sting in the tail of this story that Luke tells us. The sting is that if that kind of thinking, that we must pull ourselves back from hanging out with dodgy sorts to stay holy, if that kind of thinking dominates us, if that's what drives us, if that's what shapes us individually and as a church, then we've become like Pharisees. You see, there's one more bunch of people at Levi's party. Well, actually, they're probably standing outside in the courtyard watching on. And that's the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the guys who took God seriously. They would be at church every week. These are the guys who are leading Bible study. They really want to live for God. They really want to stay holy. Their desires were so right. But the way they went about it was all wrong. You see, they tried to stay holy by separating themselves. Now, the word Pharisee actually comes from a word which means to separate oneself. And so it's no surprise what they think of Jesus' social life and his followers. Have a look at verse 30. The Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained. They grumbled to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Notice the Pharisees have got a label for these openly immoral sorts. Sinners. Okay, now the Pharisees weren't stupid. They knew they were sinners too, but these types, they were reckless sinners. They were big sinners. And so if you wanted to live a holy life, then why on earth would you hang around with them? Well, Jesus, he pipes up and he tells them. He tells them why he socializes with all sorts. He tells them why his disciples back then socialized with all sorts. He tells them why we today need to socialize with all sorts. Have a look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says, "You Pharisees, you're like a doctor who won't go near sick people. You don't want to catch their sickness. Your method is to quarantine the sick, but Jesus says, I'm here to heal them. I hang out with them to call them back to God." Friends, if we find ourselves thinking like Pharisees, kind of living in our Christian bubble, maybe it's because we haven't grasped fully the reason that the doctor came. Okay, think about it. The great doctor Jesus, he didn't leave heaven to come to earth so that he could hang around with people who weren't very sick, who didn't sin much. Okay, if he wanted to do that, he could have stayed in heaven. There's no sin there. He left heaven to come to earth to heal us broken, immoral, messed up people in our broken, immoral, messed up world. He came for the sin-sick people, like me, like you. And so he says to you, friends, if you have been to see this doctor, if you've found out the cure to your own sin, well, it's like the doctor now hands you a bunch of business cards. He says, go. Don't stand here in the waiting room just with all the other people who've been healed. Go to your sick friends and show them where this doctor is, who he is, how their sin can be cured. And that's what we need to do. Let's do it on our own. Let's do it in groups as Christian mates. And let's do it as a church. How about we pray and ask for God's help to do that? Jesus, we thank you so much that you did not stay in heaven in your comfortable social circle with the Father and the Spirit, but you gave up your throne. And you, Jesus, came to hang with sinners. Not just to hang with them, but to call them back to God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you did everything necessary to bring us back to you. We thank you for your death and for your resurrection. That means we can be cured of our sin. God, we know that it's very easy to just hang around with people who are like us, who make us feel good, who give back to us. But we're reminded tonight of your call to build friendships with all sorts. And so I pray that as we go out this week, you'd help us in with wisdom. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like. And I pray especially for anyone here tonight who knows, who maybe has been hanging out with all sorts, but knows that they're not living that holy life amongst them. God, help them to know when to pull back and when to keep hanging out and calling their friends to repent. Amen.